to the carnal eye, there was no beauty that we should desire him. In our unsaved days, we were not very excited about the one that we're talking about today. The unsaved, the carnal eye, there's no beauty that we should desire him. I think this is illustrated in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The external of the tabernacle was very shabby, nothing fancy at all. No beauty in it whatsoever. To get the beauty, you had to enter into the inside to see the beautiful fixtures, the beautiful mercy seat and everything in the tabernacle. The wounds that the Lord Jesus received at Calvary are repulsive to the natural eye, aren't they? I don't know about you. I could never become a surgeon or even a doctor or even a nurse and watch them in the surgery operation. Open wounds are repulsive to my human nature. But you know, to the redeemed, the open wounds of our Savior are precious. They're precious. Remember Thomas? At first he didn't believe. We call him Doubting Thomas. The reason he didn't believe is because he missed the prayer meeting and he didn't get to see the Lord Jesus in his resurrected form. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I can place my finger into his wounds. Well, Thomas had an opportunity to do that very thing. The Lord appeared to him, very graciously appeared to him again, and invited him to place his hand in the wounds of our risen Savior. Do you remember Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. Thomas learned what worship was all about, didn't he? That's what worship is. He saw the wounds of the Lord Jesus. And he says, my Lord and my God. You know the emblems at the Lord's Supper? 9 o'clock this morning, we remembered the Lord. There were emblems on the table up here. The bread and the wine. Those emblems point to the wounds of our Savior. And what does it do? It inspires worship. At least that's what it should. When we see the bread broken and we're reminded that the Lord Jesus' body was broken for us, it inspires worship, doesn't it? When we see the cup and we realize that it was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that redeemed our souls, it inspires worship. By the way, the redeemed in glory in heaven are going to worship him as the Lamb as it had been slain. The wounds are going to be visible, beloved. The wounds of Calvary are going to be eternal reminders of Calvary's love. There's an illustration, I've used it before, I presume, and I'm going to use it again just to illustrate this point. A little 4-year-old girl noticed that her mother always wore white gloves. She never saw her mother without those white gloves. And one day, she said to her mother, "Why is it that you are wearing those white gloves? None of the other mothers are wearing gloves. I wish you would take those gloves off." Well, her mother decided that her little daughter, 4 years old, was old enough to handle it. She took her gloves off, and her hands were devastated. They had been burned, first-degree burns, and she was seeking to cover up with those white gloves. The little girl saw those ugly hands, and she says, "I hate them. Put your gloves on. I hope I'll never see them again." And then the mother told the little daughter the story. When she was an infant in her crib in the nursery room, mother woke up and heard a noise in the nursery. She ran into the nursery, and the room was in flames. And the little girl in the midst of the fire, mother went in, grabbed her little daughter, wrapped her in a blanket, and rescued her, and the little girl was rescued from the flames. And she explained to her daughter that in doing that, her hands received first-degree burns. And the little girl started to kiss her mother's hands. She said, "Mother, they're beautiful. Don't ever wear gloves again because they're beautiful." I think this illustrates for us the way the redeemed are going to respond to the wounds of our blessed Savior in heaven. It's going to cause us to worship. Our first point, the beauty of his person. Our second point is the graciousness of his words. Grace is poured into thy lips. The gracious words. He is a unique person. The gracious promises of the Lord go through the Bible and underscore the promises that the Lord has made to us. The gracious invitations that he has given. The gracious consolations. And you know, beloved, all of those gracious words are available to us today. Come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those are the words of our blessed Savior. And those are words to us. Do you remember when you heard him say, come? And you remember how you responded and said, Lord Jesus, I come to find rest. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Aren't those gracious words? Words of assurance? If you're a born-again Christian believer, you can claim those words as your own. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you believe it? Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. These are gracious words from the lips of our Savior. And then there's another one. Surely I come quickly. I'm anxious for that. And the older I get, the more excited I am about the promise that my blessed Savior has made. Surely I come quickly. Notice what it says in the text. Grace is poured into thy lips. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Warm, loving, welcoming, comforting, convincing words. Lips. That is gracious words to be communicated to us. That's what the lips accomplish, isn't it? Communicates words. Moses' law was very harsh. But the words of the Lord Jesus are very gracious, aren't they? He said, follow me. There was a band of fishermen. They heard the invitation to follow the Lord Jesus. They left their ships, they left their nets, they left their relatives, and they followed the Lord Jesus. Then remember Zacchaeus, the little man. He was so short that he wasn't able to get to see the Lord Jesus. All of the people crowding around, the tall people, they could see him. But little Zacchaeus was too short to see him. Remember what Zacchaeus did? Climbed up into a sycamore tree. And he waited. And as the Lord Jesus passed by, the Lord Jesus looks up into the tree and he calls him by name. Never met him before. And then he calls him by name, Zacchaeus. Remember what he said to Zacchaeus? Make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Zacchaeus made haste and came down. And he received him joyfully. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 is another example, isn't it? She came to draw water, and the Lord Jesus gave her living water. And she drops the water pot, and she goes back to the city. And she witnesses to the people in the city. And you know what her message was? Come see a man You don't have to be a theologian to be a witness. Come see a man. The beauty of his person, the graciousness of his words, and finally the greatness of his authority. God hath blessed thee forever. God gave him eternal authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign forever. And here's the good news, beloved. If you're born again, if you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, you're going to reign with him forever, victorious over the enemies, victorious over Satan, victorious over the world, victorious over the flesh. You see, God blessed Christ, and all of the blessedness he shares with us. Let me run that past again. God blessed his Son with infinite blessings, and all of those blessings he shares with us. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that you're a Christian and can claim those blessings? The beauty of heaven is God. The beauty of earth is man. The beauty of heaven and earth is this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, praising the Lord Jesus Christ is a work in heaven begun here upon the earth. That praising starts here upon the earth. We should praise him because the angels do, because God does, because the scriptures do, because the Old and New Testament saints do. The angels and the redeemed in heaven fall on their faces and worship him. Fair is the sunshine. Fair is the moonlight. Bright the sparkling stars on high. Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels in the sky. Do you agree? Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels in the sky. Let us pray. We thank thee that the Word of God is so beautiful. And the reason it is so beautiful is because it speaks about a beautiful, unique person, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the time in our unsaved days when we had no time for him. There was no beauty that we should desire him. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One thing David desired was to behold the beauty of the Lord. Beauty is inspiring. It inspires the soul. I'm sure you've seen the beauty of the sunset, the beauty of the rainbow, of the flowers, of the mountains. We've seen the beauty of nature. But you know, there's something about nature's beauty. It is transient. It soon disappears. You see the sunset for only a few moments, and then the darkness of the night comes and overpowers it. You see the beauty of the rainbow only for a very short time, and then the storm clouds disappear, and the rainbow disappears with it. It's only a cover-up. Covers up the flaws, the wrinkles. It doesn't make them disappear. It's just a cover-up job. Cosmetic surgery, if you can afford it. It may be temporarily makes you look good, but it doesn't change the date on the birth certificate. According to this passage of Scripture, the psalmist desired a beauty which transcends all natural beauty. That was the desire of the psalmist. A beauty that is beautiful today, but it's going to be beautiful for all eternity. And the psalmist knew where to find that beauty. In the house of the Lord. That's where he went to find the beauty. And I suppose that the psalmist is talking about the beauty of the tabernacle, the beauty of the temple later on in Jerusalem. They were very beautiful buildings. At least the tabernacle from the inside, it was not very beautiful on the outside. But from the inside, it was beautiful. The gold, the silver, all of the furniture in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, it reflected the glory of God, the beauty of God. Well, I would like to suggest that the beauty of the house of God, the beauty of the tabernacle, the beauty of the temple, is all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate beauty that God was trying to display in the house of God. And now David had a desire to see the beauty of the Lord, and he went to the house of God to see it. He is altogether lovely. One day in our unsaved days, we saw no beauty in him. No beauty that we should desire him. But today, since we've been redeemed by precious blood, he's altogether lovely. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Who could the psalmist be talking about? Who is fairer than the children of men? And he goes on in the verse, grace is poured into thy lips. And again, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. This is my text for my lesson today. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Who is the psalmist talking about? In the study of hermeneutics, I know that's a complicated word and you don't have to worry about it. It simply means the rules to follow in order to interpret the scripture correctly. There are certain laws or certain rules that you need to follow if you're going to interpret and understand the Word of God. One of them, for example, is you study a text within the context. And if you don't follow that rule, you're not going to get accurate interpretation of the scripture. The law of first mention. There are many of them, but I would like to suggest that the most important rule in hermeneutics is called Christocentric. The professionals use that fancy word, Christocentric. Centric. What does it mean? Christ is the central theme of the Word of God. Do you believe that? It doesn't make any difference, beloved, which page you turn in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ is the theme. The first page in the book of Genesis, the last page in the book of the Revelation, and all of the pages between, they speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to miss a blessing, beloved, if you don't look for Christ in the Scriptures. Because when the Spirit of God inspired this book, he had one person in mind, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to the text. Thou art fairer than the children of men. That could apply to only one person in the universe. Who is fairer than the children of men? The Lord Jesus Christ. 3 points that I want to consider in our study today, and it's all in this text. Number one, the beauty of Christ's person. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Number two, the graciousness of Christ's words. Grace is poured into thy lips. And number three, the greatness of Christ's authority. God hath blessed thee forever. That's my 3-point outline. You know what it is now. Number one, the beauty of his person. Thou art fairer than the children of men, and I have no problem with applying this to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty of his person. Consider first of all his body. Moral, holy nature. Not one of us today can claim that. The body of the Lord Jesus, sinless, perfect. That body of the Lord Jesus was exempt from all infirmity. And yet we read that he bore our infirmities. Aren't you glad? He was exempt from all infirmities because of his sinless body. But yet he bore our infirmities on the cross. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Do you agree with Solomon? He's the chiefest among 10,000. You remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus was there. Two Old Testament saints were there, Moses and Elijah. Three New Testament saints were there, Peter, James, and John. And you know what it tells us about the Mount of Transfiguration? His face did shine as the sun. It doesn't say that Moses' face shone as the sun. It doesn't say that Elijah's face shone as the sun, or Peter, James, and John. There was one person in the Mount of Transfiguration, and his face did shine as the sun. That's the one the psalmist is talking about. Do you remember in the book of the Revelation, the vision that John the Apostle had of the risen Savior who was crucified and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and seated on the throne in heaven? Remember the vision that John had? It says that John fell at his feet as dead. Now we read in the Word of God that Moses was exceeding fair. We read that David had a beautiful countenance. But we read in the psalm that is our text today that he is fairer than everyone. He is the unique person of the universe. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Number one, his conception makes him fairer than the children of men. In his conception, he was conceived in purity. That's not true of any of us today. He was conceived in purity. Virgin born. The birth of the Lord Jesus was not unique. He was born the same as all of us, through the womb of a mother. But it was his conception that was different. Conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore sinless. His conception. He is fairer his childhood. You remember when he was 12 years old in the temple? And he was discussing with the doctors of theology, and they were amazed. They were amazed at his questions and his conversation. He is fairer than the children of men. In his manhood, he is fairer than children of men. Remember what they said about the Lord Jesus? Never man spake like this man. Not only what he said, but what he did. The miracles that he performed. Thou art fairer than the children of men. His passion on Calvary. Nobody can compete with that passion. As he was hanging on that criminal's cross, crucified, the agony and pain that we cannot measure. You know what he said? As he looked down on us, the ones who nailed him to the cross, Father, forgive. Father, forgive. How can that be? The passion of the Lord Jesus, that he would look his executioners in the eyes and then say, Father, forgive them. He is fairer in his resurrection. Father, forgive. Father, forgive. How can that be? The passion of the Lord Jesus, that he would look his executioners in the eyes and then say, Father, forgive them. He is fairer in his resurrection. No one was ever raised like him. Now, Paul, in Colossians, he refers to him as the firstborn from the dead. That has nothing to do with time. It has only to do with rank. The Lord Jesus was not the first one raised from the dead. There were some in the Old Testament scriptures that were raised from the dead years and years before. Even Lazarus was raised from the dead before the Lord Jesus, chronologically. Well, what did Paul mean when he spoke of the Lord Jesus as the firstborn from the dead, referred to rank and not to time? No one was ever raised like him. Now, Paul, in Colossians, he refers to him as the firstborn from the dead. That has nothing to do with time. It has only to do with rank. The Lord Jesus was not the first one raised from the dead. There were some in the Old Testament scriptures that were raised from the dead years and years before. Even Lazarus was raised from the dead before the Lord Jesus, chronologically. Well, what did Paul mean when he spoke of the Lord Jesus as the firstborn from the dead, referred to rank and not to time? No one was ever raised from the dead like the Lord Jesus Christ, never to die again. We assume that Lazarus died again. We assume that all those that were raised from the dead in the Old Testament, that they died later on. Not the Lord Jesus. When he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven and is seated at God's right hand. That makes him the unique person of the universe. His ascension, that was unique too, wasn't it? He wasn't the first one or the only one that ascended into heaven. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he made a promise. Nobody else made that promise, that he was going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. That makes him unique, beloved. It says in the Word of God that the Lord himself shall descend. I'm glad that it's the Lord that is going to descend to rapture the church. That he doesn't send the angels or Elijah or Moses or somebody else to rapture the church, because they would be sure to miss a few of us, and I would probably be one of them. But the Lord himself is going to descend, and he's going to rapture every redeemed person to heaven. Do you agree with me that the Lord Jesus Christ is the unique person of the universe? Not only in his body, but also in his mind. Infinite wisdom. Infinite wisdom, yet humble. I tell you, those two don't normally go together, do they? Somebody that has a lot of intellect is going to find it hard to remain humble. But the Lord Jesus did. Infinite wisdom. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 8, we have wisdom personified. And again, I have no problem with applying that wisdom to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. But a greater than Solomon is here. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon was wise in certain areas. But I'll tell you now, he was a dumbbell when it came to marriage, didn't he? Wasn't he?